Have you ever wished someone dead? Death is the ultimate revenge. It's the sure way of dealing with an enemy. It's the threat of an assassin against a government leader. It's the violence of the political extremist. It's the terrorist who is willing to die himself in a bombing as long as he can be sure to take other people down with him. And it is the story of a king of Israel named Ishbosheth. Today we return to the biblical biography of King David, who lived and reigned over Israel 3,000 years ago. Some would say that he is the greatest king who has ever ruled in any monarchy in all of history. So let's review the story up to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Israel was a small Middle East nation with a few million people in population. What made them unusual was their God, whom they called Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who had specially chosen them as his people to bless them, but also to commission them in turn to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. But Israel had problems. There were neighbor nations that were pagan and attacked them regularly. They had no standing army and no central government. God was their king, and God spoke to them through prophets and through priests. But the people of Israel wanted a king that they could see and touch and directly hear, just like the other nations had. And so they prayed, they pleaded with God for such a king. And God said yes, gave them the best from the country. A young man from the state of Benjamin who was articulate, handsome, tall, charismatic, godly. He was an amazing and wonderful choice, and his name was Saul. He began so wonderfully, but he finished so disastrously. And the problem? The problem was disobedience. He was supposed to be the agent of God. God was the one who was supposed to make the decisions, and he was to implement them. But increasingly, he wanted to make his own decisions. He chose to be more like the kings of the pagan nations that surrounded them. He became arrogant and proud, so that God decided to replace him. Replace him with an unlikely choice from an obscure place, a shepherd boy from a town that a lot of people had never heard of called Bethlehem. The new king would be David. But it took God a very long time to switch kings. It was a process that incrementally prepared David for the throne and increasingly distanced Saul away from his rule. Over those years in between, David turned out to be a reluctant king to be. And Saul tenaciously held on to the throne. And then there came a great battle on the plain of Jezreel between Israel and their nemesis, a neighbor nation called Philistia. And in that terrible battle, both the king, Saul, and the crown prince, Jonathan, were killed. Shortly after that, David was crowned the king, but not of the entire country. Only the king over his home state, the southern state of Judah, the remaining 11 states to the north, claimed another son of King Saul to be their king, and his name was Ishbosheth. And that was the beginning of a long and a bloody civil war. You know, we live at a time when we think that politics are complicated. Complicated with Democrats and Republicans and with independents, with elections and legislation and dealing with issues like taxes and nuclear weapons and health care and immigration reform. Yeah, the politics are complicated. So complicated that it's kind of hard for us to grasp it all and to explain it to one another. How much more difficult for us to explain the politics of, say, a modern India or an ancient Israel. But let's listen to some of the complicated politics. in 2 Samuel chapter 4. When Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Baanah and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittaim and have lived there as aliens to this day. And then there's some parenthesis in the record. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. All right, so Ishbosheth is now on the throne, and frankly, he was never a very good king. He never expected to become the king. The expectation was that after King Saul would come the crown prince Jonathan. No one expected that they would both die in battle the same day, and suddenly Ishbosheth is elevated to the throne. Kind of like those times in U.S. history when presidents have been assassinated and suddenly, unexpectedly, a vice president of the United States is sworn in and seated in the Oval Office. But there was something else that was going on here. As often happens in history, there was a stronger military than there was monarchy. And King Saul's general named Abner was really the power in the country, and Ishbosheth became something of a puppet king with Abner having him under control. There was a civil war in the nation between David with Judah in the south and Ishbosheth and the 11 states in the north. It was a war that increasingly over the years favored David and Judah over Ishbosheth. And General Abner recognized what was happening. So he decided to secretly, initially, to negotiate a treaty that would end the civil war, depose King Ishbosheth, put David on the throne for the entire country, and end this terrible civil war. But before the ink could be put to the parchment of the treaty, General Abner was assassinated. Assassinated by one of David's own generals. And when Ishbosheth heard that Abner was dead, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. He was trapped. He was an inadequate king. He no longer had the general to depend upon. The civil war was being lost. The treaty was gone. His country was starting to panic. No matter what alternative was offered, it was a bad alternative. He couldn't win the war, and he couldn't surrender. And the two nations were deadlocked militarily and politically, and there was no obvious way out. So there were these two guys, brothers. They decided that they would do something that would break this deadlock. Their names were Baanah and Rechab. They came from a part of the state of Benjamin that had been annexed years before. So officially it was part of Benjamin, and they were full citizens of Benjamin and of Israel. But, you know, labels have a way of continuing, and they were still called aliens even though they were full citizens. For it seems that prejudice has its way into every generation. In terms of their jobs, they were officers, but minor cavalry officers in the army of Israel. But before we learn what these brothers conspired to do, there's this parenthesis in the story that really doesn't seem to make much sense. It's about a nephew of King Ishbosheth, whose name was Mephibosheth. Now, I don't know if you're pregnant and looking for names, but if you're expecting twins, wouldn't this be a lovely surprise for your in-laws to name the twins Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth? And they would stand out in classrooms for the rest of their lives. Actually, this insert is something of a teaser. You know the way you're watching a program on television and then there's a little clip about a news story that's coming later but not enough information to figure it all out? Well, that's exactly what is happening here, and the rest of the story is going to come. What we're here told is that on the day that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old and in the care of his nanny. And his nanny probably knew that in those days when a king fell, often they would kill everybody in the royal family to make sure that that dynasty would come to an end. So in order to protect this five-year-old boy's life, she tried to run away with him and in the process dropped him and broke both of his feet. And without modern orthopedics to help him, he ended up being disabled for the rest of his life. And in those days, it was highly unlikely that someone with a disability would ever be accepted as the monarch of the country. Now, all of this is part of these complicated politics. It's just the way things were. And it's the way things can be now as well. So we have a king who's in over his head and officers who are conspiring and a nanny who drops a five-year-old boy. This is the stuff of real life. This is what happens when we try to live out our generational realities. I think that sometimes we fantasize that we are at some stage in American politics that are far more complicated than in the past. I doubt that's true. What we need to do is turn some pages back in our own country's history. You read the statements that were made in the news articles that were written during the presidency of our heroic Abraham Lincoln, and you discover that he was one of the most hated and vilified presidents in all of our nation's history. Or you turn the page to when Aaron Burr was the vice president of the United States and shot and killed the Secretary of the Treasury, Alexander Hamilton. Now, we live at a time when people say mean stuff, but for the most part, they're not shooting each other dead the way they used to here in America. Or in the 20th century, you've got the story of Richard Nixon and Watergate and impeachment and resignation. So for us, the question is not, are politics complicated? Of course they are. The question is, how do we as Christians respond to the inevitable complications of the politics whenever we live? But back to the story of Israel. The kingdom was divided, the civil war raged. So what needed to happen? Well, there's no doubt what needed to happen. The war needed to come to an end, the country needed to be reunited, and David needed to be the king over the entire country. This was God's will. The prophet Samuel had clearly declared that David was to be the king of all of Israel. So these two brothers decided that they're going to make God's will happen. They're going to make the right thing occur. Now Rechab and Baana, the sons of Rimmon of the Berethite, set out for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baana slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head. Taking it with them, they traveled all night by way of the Arabah. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord the king against Saul and his offspring." They took the wrong way to the right end. And there's a name for that. It's called sin. Because just because it's the right end does not justify unrighteousness in order to get there. These two brothers, they played God. They surreptitiously went into the house of a man and killed him in his own bedroom, an innocent man on his own bed, and then they were grossly offensive in the mutilation of his body. And not only were they convinced that they had done the right thing, they expected to be praised and rewarded for what they had done. And you've got to ask, how do people get so morally off base? How do people deviate so far from what is ethical and what is right? What was the matter with them anyway? But you know that this is a temptation of every generation and of us all, that we can always rationalize doing something wrong in order to get what we want. So married men and women have extramarital affairs because it will make them happy. And business people manipulate markets in order to get the preferred bottom line. Or students cheat in school in order to get into a better college because that means a better job, and that's a good thing in the end. And politicians and voters speak vicious words and shout personal attacks against those with different politics in order to get what they want because they are convinced that it's best. But even if it's right and even if it's best, does not justify sinful behavior in order to get there. In this story, it gets even worse. Rechab and Baana, they spiritualized their sin. Listen to what the story says. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord the king against Saul and his offspring." They credited God with their sin. Right? Did they really believe this? Did they think that murder of an innocent man was justified and blessed by God? This is the will of God? We can do the same thing. We insist that our politics are God's politics, that our views are God's views, that what we want is what God wants. We can rationalize and justify just as they did. It's too easy to forget that God's will must be done in God's way. These brothers were just the polar opposites of David. David knew what was God's will, but he was patient. There were multiple delays that added up to years. King Saul attacked him, vilified him, tried to murder him, and David responded invariably with honor and with respect and with civility and with loyalty. They needed to be like David, and so should we, that we are patient for what God wants, that it's got to be in God's time that we trust him, and that we never sinfully attack enemies in order to force the hand of God. We need to be like David, and not like these brothers, Baana and Rechab. When these two murderers stood proudly before David, he responded swiftly and decisively. He was already a king over 1/12 of the country, but he would soon become the king over the entire nation of Israel. And so he acted quickly and morally and justly. He shows his character and his royal authority. David answered Rechab and his brother Baana, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all trouble, when a man told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing me good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed? Should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you?" So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung their bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. David was outraged by what they had done. Yes, Saul had been his political and military enemy. And yes, by every usual count, Ishbosheth was as well. And people of his own state of Judah and his own army had died at the hands of Ishbosheth's army. But David was determined that he was going to respond in a way that was civil and righteous. And so he insisted that they be executed for the crimes they had committed. And even though Ishbosheth was dead, he would treat him with respect, with a special burial. Now, I think that David was a good and honorable leader who treated his political adversaries with great respect. That's what I think. So what do you think about David? For let me tell you that he has his critics. There are those who would say that David was a liar and a manipulator. That actually he hated Ishbosheth and Saul, and he was really happy when they were dead. In fact, that it could well be that he had hired, commissioned these two brothers to be assassins to get rid of his enemy. And then he was afraid that the people in the north would discover what he had done, and so he ordered them executed to cover up what he had sinfully commissioned. And that way, he looked like a hero when, in fact, he was a villain. Which is to say that even when a king does everything right, there are inevitably those who will accuse him of doing everything wrong. So who's your enemy? Who has fought against you? Who has stood in the way of what you want, of what you need? Whose politics do you disagree with the most? Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Do you agree with that? Do you agree with Jesus that we are to show love in our relationships, in our business, in our politics, in our email, in our conversations, in the stories that we tell? Do you believe that Jesus is right? That the great evidence of whether we are truly his followers or not is seen in the love that we show for those that seem the least lovely to us? Author Cameron Lee tells the story of a 3-month-old who was rushed to the hospital with pneumonia. The attending physician prescribed a medicine and sent the family home. The mom and dad administered the prescription to their baby daughter and put her to bed. But the dad woke up with a start in the small hours of the morning, realizing that he had not heard her during the night. And so he rushed from his bedside to her crib side and had an experience that no parent should ever have. He reached down and picked up the limp and the lifeless body of his little girl. Apparently, the doctor had prescribed the wrong dosage, and that had contributed to their daughter's death. So friends encouraged a lawsuit for malpractice. And these Christians prayed and thought and sought God's guidance and decided instead to write a letter of forgiveness to that physician. The mom said that that letter was the most difficult thing that she ever did in her entire life. But she said that when she wrote it, she felt an overwhelming sense of freedom and peace within her heart because she had obeyed God's direction, because she had loved her enemy. Four months later, their son became ill with pneumonia. They rushed him to the same hospital, and that doctor came to the dad in the hall and asked permission to take on their son's case. He said that they needed to think about this and they needed to pray about it. And so a once again desperate mom and dad prayed and asked God what they should do. And they decided that this was the ultimate test of forgiveness. Could they love this enemy this much? And so they agreed. They agreed to let this doctor take the case. The next 4 days were filled with uncertainty and with fear. And on the 5th day, their son turned the corner. And by the end of the 5th day, he was released from the ICU. And on that wonderful day, when he was eventually released from the hospital, the doctor came with tears running down her cheeks to thank them to thank them for Christian grace and forgiveness and love that they had shown to her. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." God, there is no doubt that we all have opportunities to hate and to love, and we've all had our enemies. May we, from the story of David and from the teaching of Jesus, respond to the complicated and difficult challenges we face with the true love of God and compassion and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.